We're looking at a very, very important section of Scripture today, which deals with spiritual growth. Last time, we looked at verse 10, having to do with knowing the Lord, and now we're looking at verses 11 through 14 that go with it, really having to do with being like the Lord, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, but also being like Him. So let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Ray, would you open us in prayer? Amen. I want to go back a little bit in review on verse 10 because of the importance of it and the connection with the following verses. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now remember, the theme of the book of Philippians has to do with Christian experience. And as the Apostle Paul put it, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain, because that's more of Christ. And so that's the optimum Christian life. We want our lives to be focused on Christ, to be an experience of Christ. And let me reiterate some things. In fact, some are found right in the book of Philippians, what it is to know Him. Now, the word itself means a full personal experiential knowledge, not just a head knowledge, not just a theoretical knowledge. But this is where we know Him, like the hymn in the garden. He walks with me, He talks with me, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's the optimum, isn't it? Where you know the Lord in a personal way. You love Him, you trust Him, He's involved in every area of your life. You're leaning on Him for your whatever ministry God's given you, for your home, your relationship, your testimony. And then we want to think about Him. And of course, He just scratched the surface. And when we consider Him, because He's the infinite God, He's God who is light. In Him is no darkness at all. We walk in light with Him. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. He's holy. He is love. Personify. He is, and there's a height, a depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that Paul prays to the Ephesians that they would know. He is wisdom, Proverbs 8. He is wisdom personified. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so to know Him is to have wisdom. And on, you could go through the attributes of God. In fact, in this book, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Not in his own strength, but in the grace that Jesus gives, the strength that He gives. Or how about this one? It's all through Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord, your strength. So He can give us that. How about peace I leave unto you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so that's what it is to know Christ. It's to know Him in a very personal, experiential way, where He is your best friend. And I say that reverently, right? Because He is the infinite God. And we want to fear Him in that sense, a reverential trust. But isn't He the one that understands you more than anybody else? Isn't He the one that you can resort to, your confidant, the one you pour your heart out to, and the one who is afflicted with your afflictions? Isaiah 63:9, as we studied Wednesday, He carries us along. And so salvation's of the Lord, not just initially, but all the way through. So This is connected with what Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to know him. But then specifically we saw the power of his resurrection, in other words, to live by that resurrection, spiritual resurrection life that he has imparted to us as a transfer of energy, like the electrical circuit that brings the lights on. You can tell it if a Christian is walking by that power, not his own. And then the fellowship of his sufferings, there's an entering in, isn't there, to his sufferings, a partaking of, and a fellowship with Christ in the sufferings of the Christian life. He feels it with us, being made conformable unto his death. And we saw, you could say that's a death to self, but that maybe oversimplifies it, because it has to do with not living for self. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it about robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He lived for others. That's the mind that God wants us to have. Well, what follows is connected with it. And we're talking about growth now in that knowledge of the Lord. But we're also talking about growth in a likeness. Now, if you were with us in our first few chapters of Essentials of Christianity study, disciple-making study, which we're getting back into in Sunday school, we saw in chapter 3 progress in the Christian life. And two main elements in that was to know the Lord and to be like the Lord. So I think that that's what Paul is pressing toward here. You see the runner there? If you can see it online, I don't know if you can. And we're in a race, brethren, and it is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And the goal is Jesus Christ. He's the prize of the high calling, the upward calling, to know him better and to be like him. The two go together. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? God doesn't admit us into that intimacy of knowing him in a personal heart knowledge unless we're in agreement with him in our lives. He's got a very high standard. And there's a reward if we can go to that higher ground, like the hymn, I've heard this song of saints on higher ground. Well, we want to get there, that we can walk with God in an abiding way. Well, let's dig into this now in chapter 3, verse 11. The first verse is the hardest one, hard of interpretation. I'm going to give you the right one, though, today. In reading, I don't remember, 8 commentaries, I wouldn't say there's 8 different views, but quite a few different views of this. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to start at the end of that verse. If anybody was convinced and fully persuaded of the future bodily resurrection of Christians, it was Paul, the apostle. So there's not a question about that. And let's go to some passages on it. John chapter 6, verse 39. Let's look at the teaching of Jesus on the subject. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says that Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He saves our souls the moment we believe. He died for our sins and rose again. But then there's what the Bible calls the redemption of the body, because we have another problem. Some of us have a greater problem. We're getting older. We have infirmities. And like your car, I have 166,000 miles on that Toyota Highlander. I'd recommend a Toyota Highlander. Still runs like a top. But someday, got to trade it in, right, for a newer model. Probably not a new model. But we'll turn this one in. We'll trade it in, won't we? And it'll be brand new. It'll be a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. It's the salvation which is very complete, body, soul, and spirit. In John chapter 6, in verse 39, Jesus said, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's part of salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ, as the emphasis in John 98 times it says, believe, you know the promise, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life, it's eternal in duration. It has the quality of knowing him. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. But it's also including this resurrection. Notice verse 54, John 6, 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, now that's assimilating by faith his sacrificial work on the cross, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you notice how integral this is with salvation. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. Death is an intrusion where the soul that sinneth, it shall die because of sin. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12. We're all under that. Even though you're saved, we're still under that curse. However, Jesus came to reverse the effects of that. And Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. At the last trump, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be raised. So it's called a blessed hope, and it's a living hope, and it's also a sure hope. And I want to emphasize that. It is a sure hope. Hebrews chapter 6 says, it's like an anchor to our souls, both sure and steadfast because of the immutability of its counsel. I appreciate at a funeral when a believer dies, there's a sorrow, sure, not as others who have no hope. But there's the assurance you put that body in the ground, that person's going to be raised up again. It's not the end. It's going to be a reunion. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians. It'll take a little time. Since I had the whole hour, I like the new schedule. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, this is the classic passage on this. There are many. And I say that who had more assurance and anticipation of the resurrection than the Apostle Paul, who taught on this? In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, Christians who've died." You know what a cemetery means? The word means resting place. The body is temporarily out of commission. "And that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now that's where we get the word rapture. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So it's a glorious event. That's when we'll see Jesus face to face. That's when we will be, now get this, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ perfectly. We have no sin. We'll be like him ultimately. We'll be perfect in the ultimate sense of the word. And so this is the event that Paul is talking about. We'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. 1 John 3:2. Now, there's much more that could be said about that, but we can't go into that now. Philippians, in fact, well, let's go to this one, since it's in our book, in our epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation, better rendered, citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, that tells us a couple things. This is very literal. You know, Jesus bodily rose from the dead. He said to his disciples, "Behold, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. See my hands and my feet where the wounds were. when he hung on the cross. But then also, he'll do this according to the power by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Is this humanly impossible? Yes, it is. But this is by the power of God. He's going to all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, didn't he? Loose him, take the grave clothes off. So of course, Lazarus died again. But this is a resurrection that'll be to immortality. Now, right now, Jesus is the only one who dwells in immortality in light, which no man can approach unto. But we're going to have that someday, a body like unto his glorious body. So, as you get older and you have more infirmity, don't worry about that too much. It's a new model. It'll incorruptible, powerful, glorious body, immortal body that'll never die. Suitable for heaven. You have an eye that can see the glory of God. We couldn't see him now and live in our mortal state. Well, let's go back now. Now, having established that, and many other passages on it, many of them by the Apostle Paul, the sureness of this resurrection, what does he mean when he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? The thought here is, and I'm getting this from MacDonald, very good commentary, Motyer, he concurs with him. If by any means has to do with not knowing what he may have to go through between now and then. In fact, you remember Paul said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Earlier in the epistle, he didn't know if he's going to live or die. That wasn't the issue. Either way, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. He knew he had suffering ahead of him. Paul was told that by Jesus Christ. He showed him how many things he must suffer. And eventually he was martyred. So that's the thought. That's the only uncertainty. That's the uncertainty you and I have, right? We don't know what we have to go through. We can trust God to give us grace in what we have to go through. We don't know how we're going to die, right? Or if Jesus might come first. So that's the if in this context. No question about the resurrection. Now, remember, though, the thought that with the resurrection will be the ultimate perfection, when we'll be like him. And then notice what he goes on to say. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, that word in this sense, in this phrase, is the absolute sense of perfection. We don't have it in this life. 1 John 1 says, if any man says he has no sin, he makes God what? A liar. And he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. We're born with a sin nature. If you don't believe it, ask somebody with children. They'll tell you. They'll convince you about that. You have to teach him what's good. Somehow there's a bent towards what's wrong. So, and even as believers, we still have a sin nature. No such thing as a second work of grace where the sin nature is eradicated. It never gets any better. Paul, the sin nature that is, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7:18. So, but there is a growth towards that ultimate goal. Now, the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, right? To know him, to be like him. In fact, in the book of Matthew, it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that has to do with loving your enemies and so forth, showing mercy. Well, I want to do a little study on this word perfect so that we can understand before I go on. Now, we don't reach a state of sinless perfection in this life, but because we still have the sin nature that's not eradicated. However, we can make progress toward the goal, right? We can, as we heard in the scripture reading, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's no sinless perfection yet, but let me quote Wolverd. There is the possibility of a high plateau of victory in Christ, of joy in the Spirit, and of the satisfaction of having served the Lord acceptably. That's one way to put it. In other words, there is a Christ-likeness that can be developed by the grace of God, not an ultimate perfection, but a completeness. Now, And we saw, for instance, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you have a yieldedness on the one hand. Here am I, Lord. I'm offering my body a living sacrifice as an instrument for righteousness. But you have faith on the other side, God energizing you and giving you the grace. Now, let me get a little technical. Bear with me here. There's a Greek word, teleo, and it's our word here in Philippians, and it means to reach a goal. That's why the runner really depicts this thought, to reach a goal, to fulfill a purpose. And that word is seen in a couple of places. Let me turn to one, Ephesians 4:12. You know, the teaching of the word has that intention for spiritual growth, to fulfill the goal of Christ's likeness in our lives. And it speaks of the spiritual gifts, particularly the teaching gifts, verse 11. And Ephesians 4:12 gives the purpose. Here's our word in verb form. For the perfecting of the saints. You're reaching a goal here. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a Christ-likeness. That's the object of teaching, to conform us to the image of his Son. He's the pattern. Now, you also have the word, I won't turn to this one. It's an interesting application. 2 Corinthians 12, remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed the Lord to take that away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect. In weakness. When I'm weak, I'm strong. So you're reaching a goal there of knowing strength in the Lord when you have infirmity and you trust him. Now there's another Greek word. That one, teleo, to reach a goal, fulfill a purpose. There's another one, katartizo, which means completeness in all details. I think this is the one that's is used of the disciples mending their nets. And you know, a fisherman that would use nets can't have holes in the net. So they'd be sewing, mending their nets. Well, that's the thought here, where in every area we're complete. Not sinless, but in every area we're complete in our Christian lives. For instance, and what we're getting into here, brethren, and I want to make a distinction I meant intended to initially. There's a positional perfection, and then there's a progressive perfection. Before I go on, go to Hebrews 10:14. I'll tell you a story. In southern Ohio, I was with a young man. It was his first time calling, and I've told this before. And we came up to a door, and the man was very large and very bold. And he said, I've been sanctified holy. It was pretty intimidating. The young man said, well, sir, the Bible says if any man has no sin, he makes God a liar. It was a shocking statement. I can't remember the man's response, but it was a direct answer. Well, what's the confusion along that line? Oh, here it is. This explains it. Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, that's a view that there's a second work of grace, and you can have the sin nature eradicated, and you're perfect. You don't have sin anymore. I've met people in this town. I won't give names. We're live streaming. Where a man said, I don't sin anymore. You know what they do? They redefine it. That's just temptation. That's not sin. And so that wasn't intentional. So that wasn't sin. There's sins of thought, word, and deed, brethren. You have to label it for what it is. Call a spade a spade. Let's go to Hebrews 10:14, notice this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we have a perfect position in Jesus Christ. God sees us as in Christ, accepted 100%. You're saved, past tense. You're justified. Sanctified, that's even used in a positional sense. That's the thought here. And so that's a great thing, isn't it, where you know you have that position. But oftentimes, though, this word has to do with the progression of perfection. And it's used in several ways. Look, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. You know, when a person's born again, and they are a babe in Christ in the sense of a newborn believer, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot of growing to do. And there's progress and growth that needs to take place. And notice here, and we never arrive. That's what Paul's saying. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm still trying to grow. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Faith needs to be developed, doesn't it? In spiritual growth. And I can't turn to all these. Maybe even when I have an hour, we'd run out of time. We're still on the first verse. Now, how about this? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. Come to a completeness. Mend your net in every area of your life. And then here's a good one. 1 John 4:17, 18. Perfect love casteth out fear. That's a complete love. You love the Lord. You have a love relationship with the Lord. The context there has to do with the fear of judgment. In other words, when you die, you're not wondering, am I going to make it or am I not going to make it? No, you know the Lord and you love the Lord and you're not doubting him. You remember when Jesus in the upper room had the disciples with him and Judas was still there and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And it went around the table. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? It got to John, who's leaning on his bosom. Lord, who is it? You think John doubted? Perfect love casteth out fear. And then, how about this one? We go through trial. That's something we're going to, Ben is going to address in the disciple-making study next week. The trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work. You go through trial. Now, we like to take the path of least resistance. Let's get out of this. Well, sometimes God has us in that furnace. Let the full purpose of that, of spiritual maturity, take place. And then there's a good example, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, he prayed for the believers at Colossae that they might stand perfect in all the will of God. You've heard the phrase, being in the center of God's will. That's the thought. Being perfect in all the will of God. Now, let me turn to this one more. All of these have to do with progressive sanctification or progressive perfection. We don't arrive, but we want to make progress toward this. In Hebrews chapter 4, or 13 rather, I'll go back to verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete in all details, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, how's our progress? You remember when, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have to say this while I remember it. You remember Bob Philbrick? He taught on this section right here. It's very good. And he said, you're not going to reach perfection in this life, but you want to be making progress. That is the issue. Now, we'll keep that in mind, because that's what we're looking at here in this text. There's another perfection, of course, and that is ultimate. That is at the resurrection. That is when we will be like Jesus. And Jesus washes us with the water of the Word that he might present us before him without spot and without wrinkle at that marriage ceremony in heaven. And so that's what everything is leading towards. Okay, let's go back to Philippians. But I thought it worthwhile to go into that. There's more that I didn't touch on. Let me just quote one. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter said, after you've suffered a while, God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, God doesn't just use the Bible. He uses everything in life. He uses every trial. He doesn't miss a single stroke. He does it all to bring that completeness in all details of a Christ likeness. That's his goal. He's like the piece of clay. Do you ever see somebody work with that? And where they're conforming that to somebody's image, you know? Well, the image is Christ, and he's pushing here, and he's stretching here, and he's working on us that he might perfect that in us. Well, let's go back now, Philippians 3. So that'll set the stage maybe for what we're looking at here. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Not in the ultimate sense, no. So he didn't claim sinless perfection, neither did he claim to know Christ in his fullness. Back in verse 10, I may know him. And he certainly didn't claim to be like Christ completely. So, now, this focus, though, on Christ is what gives the right perspective, motivating to seek him. And you know what it does, too? It shows us how far short we fall. You know, when an unsaved person says, I'm a pretty good person, I'm better than so-and-so, well, you know they're pretty far from the truth, from salvation. They don't understand it's by grace. When a Christian begins to say, I mean a real Christian begins to say, you know, I'm pretty good along this line or along that line, and that's a dangerous sign because the Apostle Paul said, I got my eye on the goal, Jesus Christ. I fall way far short. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. So very important here that we have this attitude also. Not as though I had already attained, and either were already perfect. And then he says, and very important, I want you, you know, usually in the past I've had an outline, maybe should have put one up there. I want you to notice some key phrases here. And think of the runner. Follow after. One thing I do. Forgetting. Reaching forth. Pressing toward the mark. So now it's all with the same thought. It's like a runner. Now apparently Paul must have witnessed these Greek games because he talks so much about them. And notice here when he says, first of all, I follow after. Now that's present tense. That's an active and earnest endeavor. That's you don't get to a certain place and I'm retired from Christian progress. I've made it. Nope, I haven't attained. But I'm following after. Let's go to Psalm 63, verse 8. We heard a good study, Pastor Ben, on following. The Thessalonians, they followed the apostles, and they followed the Lord in so doing. Paul said, follow me inasmuch as I follow Christ. Well, this text is specifically talking about following Christ, following after him, because the last phrase tells us the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice Psalm 63 in verse 8. Psalm of David, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. In other words, I'm putting some effort into this thing. You know, it's like anything. You get out of it about what you put into it. Now, I realize salvation's totally free. You're on the receiving end. Got to be a repentance with that, though, right? Where you acknowledge you're a sinner. You turn, as we heard this morning, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But this is an ongoing thing. And we already read some of those passages there of being perfected in faith, perfected in love, perfected in holiness. And all of that has to do with a progressive thing. We can always go to higher ground. That came up this morning. We can always do better with disciple making. We can always do better in any aspect of our lives, in any ministry. We want to be growing. And so he says, but I follow after, since I haven't attained, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that word apprehended means laid hold of. Now didn't Jesus lay hold of Paul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord had him right then. He was drawing him, no doubt. He was convicting him. He was preparing him for that. But he was apprehended. He was taken hold of. But Paul says, I haven't taken hold of, I haven't laid hold of that for which also I am laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Now, what was he laid hold of for? Well, it would be, as we've seen in, back in verse 10, to know the Lord, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And remember that thought, to be a servant, not to live for himself, but to be on the altar for Jesus, where you're living for him, you're all out for him. There's some things, I don't want to digress too much here, but let me get a little bit practical on this. Some things you don't even pray about, do you? Do you pray about whether to come to church? Or if you can't come to church, you're online. Do you pray about whether, now should I read my Bible or not? Should I pray? Or how about this one? Should I witness? I mean, these things are a given, right? We know what we ought to do. And Christ-likeness, really, is what we're after here. And we haven't arrived. And so we want to follow after that. We want to lay hold of that. We want to lay hold of what God intends for us, that we would be like Jesus, is really the bottom line. Now, let me go on. And he says, verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, he reiterates that, and no doubt for emphasis, I haven't taken hold of it yet. Now, I want to back up on that. You remember the last message I had, Philippians 3:10. I asked a question at the beginning and at the end. How real is your relationship with Christ? How much is your experience with him? Today, I trust you had a personal devotional time with the Lord. Did you meet with him? Could you see his face? You know, was there the closeness with him? Well, you get the point. And have we taken hold of him like we ought to? Where we're not filled with anxiety and we're not trying to struggle in our own power, because that's a futile thing. But we're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We're finding his grace to be sufficient. We have joy in the Christian life. So how is it? Have we laid hold yet? Because this is God's expectation. It isn't like that one hymn of Higher Ground in being down in the lowlands of strife. This Christian did this to me. The pastor said this. That's at such a low level. But it ought to be a focus on Christ, where we love him, we trust him, we're trying to be like him, where he's enveloping our sphere. He is our horizon. And it isn't a matter either, again, I don't want to get off distracted here, but things are coming to mind, where, am I allowed to do this? Should I do this? That's not the question. It's, how can I please the Lord? How can I grow in him? This is what it is to lay hold. So, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now that's, remember these key phrases. If you mark your Bible, mark follow after, or if you're taking notes, mark, write down one thing I do, and remember the runner. That's a marathon. He's got his eye on the goal. And Mike Runk, our missionary, he ran marathons. He said, the last five miles, it's just an endurance race. And you're just enduring the pain. Well, you got your eye on the goal, though. You know there's an end of the thing. And we're going to look at that in Job tonight, in fact, at 6 o'clock, where he said, basically, take me, Lord, and bring on whatever's coming if I know there's an end to this thing. Well, when you know there's a goal, then you can persevere. Now, let's look at this phrase, very important. One thing. Not two things, not three things, not four things, not 10 things. One thing, David said, Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now David was a king, and David was a soldier, but David had a single eye. Now you know he had many responsibilities. You can fill your life with many things. But when we have a single eye like that, then we're going to stay on track. I remember up on Pine Lake Road one time looking at the field, and the corn, the rows were like this. You know. Now, apparently when that guy ran his tractor, he's looking around or something. They say you got to keep your eye on a tree or something like that as you're running across the field. Well, we got to keep our eye on the goal, Jesus Christ, or we're going to have a meandering kind of course. One thing, I won't turn to it for time, maybe, but in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, you have two women, Mary and Martha. You know the story. Jesus is coming to dinner, and Jesus is there with his disciples, no doubt, and he's teaching in the parlor, and Mary and Martha were in the kitchen. And then Mary came in, and she sat at Jesus' feet to hear his word. Martha comes busting in. Master, Master, don't you care that my sister's left me alone and bid her to come? Now, that's something you don't do. You don't rebuke the Lord. He's very patient. Martha, Martha, thou art coming about many things. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that one needful part which shall not be taken from her. What was the one needful part? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. One thing I do. He's got a single eye. So when it comes to Christian growth, we've got to realize this is the priority. We have to be single in our focus. And that comes up later too, the focus. So I'm following after. I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. And I'm focused on one thing. Now, many things could illustrate this. You know, those that you do machine work, there's a point on the drill, right? That's how you get a hole through there. Or have you ever noticed geese? There's a leader, and it's a V. And you know aerodynamically how that actually is an advantage to the ones behind as they cut through the air. Or how about if you're going to go bear hunting in Canada, you don't take your shotgun, buckshot. It won't stop the bear. I don't know what they use, 30-06, big slug, right? If you're going to drop a bear. Well, if you're going to get anywhere in spiritual growth and make progress, it's got to be one thing, one slug. It's the main thing. And this becomes very practical, brethren. I want to stop a little bit because aren't there means that God has given us for progress? God's word is a primary one, where we can expedite different things in our lives so that we get the optimum and maximum time in the word. Prayer, equally important, right? Where we draw near to God and he draws near to us. And worship, the priority. Two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the midst. Obedience, that goes with it, right? We're not just reading the Bible. That's a nice story. It doesn't apply to me. No, it applies to us. And Christian service. So these are means. Even Christian service is a means of growth, right? We need an outlet. And so, but one thing I do. Now, what is the one thing? And it's twofold. And we want to realize this. And back in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Some of you remember Bob Philbrick. He put it in a very expressive way. Forget it! The things that are behind. In other words, have you had some past failures? We all have. You confess that though, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go forward. Forgetting those things that are behind. Have we had past offenses against us? Forget that. Leave that, forgive, and hand that over to God. Or how about this one? This is a subtle one. Have we had past successes, past victories? I like what Jim Delaney, he was here one time for a conference. He said, you don't want to sit on the New England accent, your laurels. Those, you know what your laurels are. That's the wreath they would give the victor in the Greek games. Don't sit on your laurels. There's more things to obtain, right? It's like, this is maybe a shallow illustration, but the cartoon Up. Have you seen that? If you haven't seen that, you want to watch Up. And at the end, there's new adventures ahead. There's new progress that can be made. And so, forgetting those things that are behind. There's some good examples of this in the Bible. Here's one of them. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's like a Christian looking back at the world. Her heart must have been there. And don't do that. Oh, remember the Israelites back in Egypt? We had the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I suppose a lot of fish. But they forgot about the beatings, you know, and the male children being executed. And so we don't look back. Don't look back in any of these things. And now Paul, you know, he gave a list of his former attainments, and that might be included in what he says forgetting. You know, Hebrew, the Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, and so forth. Forgetting those things which are behind. He wasn't looking back. He had Christ. That was, remember the credit and debit, the listing, all that was dung. That's how he put it, that I may win Christ. And so forgetting those things which are behind. Now that's only half of it though. Reaching forth into those things which are before. Now this also has to do with focus, the one thing. But it has to do with straining toward. You ever seen somebody run in, say, an Olympic race, you know, when they get to the tape? What are they doing? They're reaching out, you know. they want to be the first one to that tape. And this word, it's a persistent effort here. It is reaching out over is what it means. It's an effort that goes along with the focus. Reaching out, reaching forth into those things which are before. And again, progress is the key, but in a unified way. Put those two things together. For instance, David, Psalm 86:11, he said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name, to have that reverential trust in you. Keep me from being all distracted. I could just focus on you, Lord. But also I'm going to, as he said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So, one thing, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Verse 14, of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this also is present tense. And he's got his eye on the goal, the mark. That's like a target in shooting. Down at Ben's house, he's got this metal plate. It's fun, and you can tell if you hit the target with the 22 or whatever, ding. But you have a target you're shooting for, right? Well, there's a target in the Christian life, and the target is the high calling, which literally is the upward calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, the target is our relationship with Him, to know Him, and the target is to be like Him, because the two go together. So, now let's consider this thought, though, of pressing toward the mark. Remember the following after? It's similar to that, but seems to have an emphasis of more effort involved. The word pursue could actually be used. I'm pursuing the mark. And so you have two things. Focus, effort, constant effort, and to that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the prize is what we want to understand here, to be the excellent thing. And, you know, if a person doesn't know Him and realizing the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, they're not going to be single in the focus, and there's not going to be much effort. But if we are experiencing Christ, we realize this is above everything else in my life. My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my growth in Him is the most important thing in my life. So all of this goes together, brethren. We want to realize that this is a price. This is not salvation, of course, but this is growth in Him. And He Himself is the price. Be closer to Him and to become more like Him in this spiritual growth. Now, please go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And in this passage, you have a parallel to this thought of the upward calling. It's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, same phrase, upward calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our, better, confession, Christ Jesus. Now, it's an upward calling that we have. We're going to be with the Lord. We're citizens of heaven, born from above. If you're a believer today or those online, if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, You're destined for heaven, no question about that. He's going to take us home someday. This is not our home. But it's a heavenly calling. When someday we're going to, as we saw, see Him as He is, be as He is, we're going to be like Him. And we don't want to be in the lowlands here with overoccupation with this earth. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's the illustration of the muckrake. If you've read that, you know what I'm talking about. He's in, I think it's the house of the interpreter, and there's a lot of metaphors to illustrate. And there's this fella, he has a rake, and there's some garbage in the dirt. So he's raking it in. Apparently he thinks there's some value there. And he doesn't see this heavenly being is holding a crown above his head. He can't see that because he's occupied with a muck rake. Well, you get the point. You seek the things of this life, and you think that now this is where it's at, this is where the real value is, then you're missing something. There's a heavenly calling. There's a high calling. And you have many a story of men like J.O. Fraser, who was an electrical engineer, and he was also a pianist of concert level. So this is an exceptional person, you know, with abilities. And he received a calling. The calling was to China. He was the one that was the head of China Inland Mission after Hudson Taylor. And it was very difficult, very, very difficult, not to go into all that. But he saw something that was much higher. And many like stories. So, again, we want to hear the song of saints on higher ground. We want to realize this is an upward calling. We want to realize there's more than what I've experienced so far. I want to go to higher ground. And the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's to be the focus. He is the goal. And to be like Him is what we need to be progressing in and to experience Him more and more. So now let me reiterate a little bit. There's a realization that we have not arrived. That's important. We don't want to get complacent. There's a concentration on the goal. One thing. By desire. There's obliteration of the things in the past. Don't let it bog you down. And there is progression with exertion where you're pressing toward the mark and you got your focus on the goal. How are we coming in our progress? How set apart are we where we're really in this race? We're letting out all stops. Paul, I got to turn to some other passages that go along with this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with the thought of running in the race and being all out in the thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away or disapproved in that race. He's talking about Christian service in the context. And so it's a race. Again, same analogy. But he's very, very much committed to the race. You got to be committed. You don't quit halfway through, you know. And now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Same thought. Hebrews chapter 12. You have the great list of the Hall of Fame of Faith, so to speak, in chapter 11. Okay, well now the the task has been given to you. The baton is handed to you in the race. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, whatever that may be, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's such an important passage. That means off looking to Jesus. There's a good book I'd recommend. It's called Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor, and it had that very theme involved. There is a look of faith and looking at the goal. Well, we want to know him in a very full experiential way. We want to press toward the mark of being like him. And let me, in closing, I'm going to quote, this is J.S.B. Monsell. He said, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its paths before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Father, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, who alone can satisfy, who alone can give grace in life and in death, and ultimately have a resurrection. But we thank thee too for the challenge that there is in this text, the challenge of running a good race, of following after, of pressing toward the mark, and forgetting what's behind, reaching forth the things that are before. May our focus be Christ. May our effort be all out to grow in the grace and knowledge of him and to be like him. Bless your word to our hearts today, all those in house and online, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.